you for tuning in again to the Word of Life Ministries podcast for another Spirit-filled message with Rocky Brown. Okay, well, if we don't have any questions, we will get started. So last week we started this series called Where is Jesus the Healer? Okay, and so, interestingly enough, this is probably, it's sad, but realistically speaking, this is one of the most disliked topics in the church, and it shouldn't be, but it is. It's a very touchy subject for a lot of people, right? Because here's the thing that you have to understand is that a lot of people don't really, really know what they can believe when it comes to this topic, right? And it's because there's not a lot of, just to be perfectly honest with you, Beth, there's not a lot of people that are actually teaching on it. Now we talk about biblical teaching. We're not talking about perspectives and all this different stuff, right? We're talking about what does the Bible actually say about this topic. And so, one of the primary agents that the Lord Jesus used in his ministry to advertise the gospel was healing. So think about it like this. In today's modern church, you're taught that an evangelist is someone that comes to a church and holds a revival and gets everybody plugged back in and going. Okay? Well, that's not what a biblical evangelist is. And so we begin to see, does anybody here, I got a room full of girls, so the answer is probably no. But there's a song from Rocky IV where Balboa goes to Russia to fight Ivan Drago after Apollo's been killed, right? And it's called Two Worlds Collide. Well, it's a very good analogy because oftentimes we see worlds colliding. What do we see? We see what the Bible actually says versus what Christian people want to believe. And like I heard, I think it was Andrew Womack said, he said, there are some people that are not going to change what they believe no matter what the Bible says. And we see that how do a lot of people end up led astray when it comes to what they believe? Well, there's someone usually that's key paramount in their life that is their measuring stick, okay? That's not the Lord Jesus. So it's a pastor. For a lot of people, we're in the South. It's a lot of people's mammals around here, you know, and so on and so forth. And so oftentimes, people let what they believe about the Bible be dictated by what they saw happen in situations or circumstances, right? And so, you know, my friend Jody used to ask some of the most interesting questions. And it was in this that I learned, I have to learn how people learn so I can teach them. Does that make sense? So Jody would ask me questions. He'd be like, well, you know, let me ask you about this. Because let me just make this statement. I believe that it is God's will to heal everybody. I go into every single situation believing that. And as a matter of fact, for all the people I've prayed for and all the miracles I've seen, I've only had him one time tell me in one specific situation, I'm not going to heal them. Pray for them to be restored to fellowship. They're going to die. And I did, and they did, and that was it. So it's important to understand that, right? So I've seen astonishing miracles. I mean, absolutely. I mean, two cases of hepatitis healed. I mean, we've seen just astonishing. Hello, gorgeous. Astonishing miracles, right? But so Jody would ask this question, and so it's good to have questions because we need to address real-life situations, right? So Jody said, well, you know, let me ask you this question. He said, you know, say you've got old Mamaw over here that goes to church three times a week, right? And she's been going to church faithfully for 50 years, you know. She gets cancer and dies. This guy over here, you know, he's never been nothing but a drunk for the last 25 years. And he gets some kind of the same cancer, and someone goes and prays for him, and the Lord heals him. How do you explain that? I said, well, that's easy. What? What do you mean that's easy? I said, that is actually very easy. There's a couple things that go into understanding how healing works. Okay? So there's this unbypassable law in the kingdom of God called the law of sowing and reaping. It is unbypassable. You cannot get around it. All right? So you have someone that has spent a number of years conveying to people that it's not God's will to heal. They're sowing. They're sowing seed into that field. Right? Because, see, take heed how you judge and how you measure, for you will be judged and measured according to what you've how you've judged and how you've measured. So you go out and you start telling people, well, you know, it's not God's will to heal. You have immediately now moved yourself out of the bracket to be healed. Because the statement of your faith is, I do not believe that it's God's will to heal. And Jesus said, you'll have what you say. That's what the Bible actually says. Now, there are times where you get people say, well, you know, I don't believe it's God's will to heal everybody. Well, that's not good either. You know why? Because you're sowing into the fact that when you get sick, you've done declared it ain't God's will for you. You don't believe it's God's will to heal everybody. So you've, by the law of sowing and reaping, you've knocked yourself out. See that? See, I like to get people's attention drawn to this point and then work backwards, right? So think about it like this. The most important thing in all of creation is salvation in the new birth, okay? Bar none. That's the most important thing to God. That's the most important thing to the Holy Spirit. That's the most important thing to the Lord Jesus. That's number one on everybody's list, should be number one on ours, right? That's number one. Well, how is salvation accessed? See, contrary to what a lot of people like to think, God doesn't just pick and choose. God shows no partiality. Five times in the New Testament, it says that God shows no partiality to any person. Well, that right there would tell you, he doesn't like anybody. He doesn't like me more than he likes you. He don't love me more than he loves you. God doesn't have favorites. See that? So he shows absolutely no partiality. Okay? So then the way that the salvation, eternal life, is attained is by what? By, go to Romans chapter 10. See, we have to set the standard and then operate off the standard. Okay? So if this is the way that the most important thing is accessed in heaven and in earth, then it's going to tell us that this is going to set the precedent for how everything else is attained, okay? So, let's start reading at verse 6. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now listen very carefully. That if we confess, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Well, whosoever right there would tell you right there, God, doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how tall you are. Doesn't matter how short you are. Don't matter what you weigh. Don't matter what your color is. Whoever, right? He will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew, and a lot of translations say Greek. Better translation, better English word would have been Gentile, which is everybody but the Jews. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Okay? For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All right, so then it's by faith that the greatest of all miracles is accessed. And this requires your participation. God doesn't just save you against your will. You have a part to play. All right? So then think about it like this. The Bible says that these two things are linked. The believing in your heart and the confession of your mouth. Okay? So you don't get to just think it unto salvation. You hear it, you believe it, and then it comes out of your mouth. You confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Okay? So this is how the greatest of miracles is accessed. So what makes us think that anything else is going to be accessed any differently? So it doesn't matter what it is. This is, again, would pertain to the unbypassable law of sowing and reaping. Okay? Well, so, you know, commonly, a lot of people go to a lot of churches that don't believe in healing. And they'll preach against it. Or they'll teach against it. Or they'll teach, well, God is just sovereign and God just do whatever he wants to do whenever he wants to do it. Well, that sounds good, sounds churchy, but it's not right in the sight of Scripture. Because if that was the case, the Bible says it's not the Lord's will that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. So, that would just readily tell you that if God could do whatever he wanted to do whenever he wanted to do it, we'd all be saved and we'd roll right into eternity and this thing would be over, wouldn't it? See, salvation's the number one thing. And you have a part to play in salvation. All right? Well, then why would we think that the topic of physical healing or miracles or anything else would be attained any differently? See, but we get our thinking backwards. And when we get our thinking wrong, it creates wrong believing. And then when we get wrong believing, guess what? God's word won't work for you. I said it won't work for you. Now, see, a lot of people think that, and we kind of talked about this, you know, the other day about repentance from dead works and a faith toward God. You know, there's nothing that you can do by a natural work to purchase your salvation. Now, I don't have time to go there tonight, but now you'd remember that over there in 2 Kings with Naaman, the Syrian commander, and the prophet Elisha. Remember that? Naaman the leper. And he went to the man of God. He went to the king of Israel first, and the king of Israel threw a temper tantrum. Who am I, God, that I can heal a leper or raise the dead or do these things? And Elisha the prophet said, send him here. That way they'll know that there's a man of God in Israel. So then Naaman goes to the prophet, and the prophet Elisha tells him, go dip in the river 7 times. Well, then he gets mad about that. Then his servants have to say, but master, if the prophet had told you to do something hard, wouldn't you do it? He said, he just told you to go dip in the river 7 times. Well, he does. All right, well, he dips in the river Jordan 7 times, and he's healed, completely cleansed of his leprosy. Well, then what's he try to do? He tries to give Elisha, the prophet, all this money and all these changes of clothes, and Elisha declines it. Why? Because you can't purchase anything from God. See that? You can't purchase your salvation. You can't purchase your healing. You can't purchase his favor. All these things. See, we live in this mindset where we can just buy everything, right? That's the world system. We can just buy everything. Well, you can't. So you can't buy God's favor. You can't buy God's grace. You can't buy miracle working power. It's accessed by faith. So this is exactly how the topic of faith goes down. But a lot of people think that their church attendance purchases them something special in God's eyes. Well, you ought to go to church just simply because the Bible said, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Right? You know, you won't go to church 12 times a week. That's up to you. Just don't think that it's buying you any special favor in God's eyes. There's a lot of people I know go to church 3 times a week. You know, they ain't very nice people. I mean, they're just not. I mean, I'm sure you all probably know people just like that. They're rude, they're contrary, they're mean, they're jerks. They, you know, But they think they're holy because they're showing up to a church service three times a week. Jesus talked about people like that and said, these type of people draw near to me with their lips, but they're far away from me in their hearts, right? So, you know, grandma here that's went to church for 50 years down here at the old backwoods, whatever, church, that they don't believe in healing. Well, guess what? They ain't going to get it. That simple as that. And now if you've had any teaching on the topic of faith, and you just make the declaration, well, if God wants me to have it, I'll have it. But you won't. You won't. You won't get healed that way any more than you'll get saved that way. You see what I'm saying? See, F.F. Bosworth, an old Pentecostal minister who was ministered in the early 1900s, said it like this. Said, it is impossible to boldly claim by faith a promise that you're unsure God is making. All right. Well, how do we become confident in God's promises? Well, we have to read God's Word. Anybody ever been sitting in a church service and you're reading the Word and the preacher is trying to tell you something and you know it ain't right? I mean, right, you don't know how, you just, right there, you just know that something ain't right about this. See, that's the Holy Spirit trying to tell you, hey, you need to dig in here a little deeper. Maybe you don't know, maybe, because see, here's the thing, and I keep saying this, and the older I get and the more I study and the more the Lord shows me, I'm going to tell you something right now. You may think that your favorite pastor is 100% right, and I'm going to tell you right now they're not in everything that they believe and teach and preach. I'm going to say the finest minds in the world, and even the apostles themselves, wasn't more than probably 70% right in everything that they believed and taught. Paul said it like this. He said, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we see face to face. So see, you can't just take something that someone's preaching to you from a pulpit and say, you know, this is the gospel truth because this guy said it or this woman said it and blah, 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 and this and that. You know, you know, I mean, you can have someone that has simple faith that God's able to work mightily through because their faith is simplistic and a lot of their doctrine be as wrong as a football bat. And I've seen it. And that's the truth. So first off, don't think anybody's 100% right in all their teaching and preaching. I told a guy this the other day. For someone to declare, now listen carefully, for someone to declare that they know 100% of everything that there is to know about any one topic in the Bible is to exalt oneself to God's understanding. So just settle yourself to the fact you ain't on God's level of understanding. Because see, he sees it from the outside in, from the inside out, from the east to the west, from the north to the south, from the beginning to the end. You able to understand like that? Certainly you're not. Certainly I'm not. Right? So if we just get this and understand, hey, I got your faith and your study and your relationship is more dependent on what you get out of life than it is on God. See, God's faithful. And you do your part, and he'll do his part. See, that's how faith works. God tells you to do something, that's his first part. Then you do what he tells you to do, that's your part. Then he does his part. That's how this works. Oftentimes, I like to tell the story because it's one of my favorite ones about this money that Sister Tracy found in this dresser. You know, they had need, and she didn't feel like cleaning out the dresser, but she kept getting this prompting, I need to go clean out this dresser. And when she went finally and cleaned out this dresser, not thinking that they were going to find anything in the world, they found more than enough money to meet the need in a dresser in birthday cards. Now, could God have parted the heavens and said,
Sister Tracy, thus saith the Lord your God, there's exactly $2 more than what you need in birthday cards. Thus saith the Lord.
Sure he could have. Is that how he normally operates? No, not at all. She just kept getting this constant, I like to call it more like a, you know, kind of like a constant nudge. Hey, you need to go do this. That's oftentimes how the Holy Spirit leads, right? So we go back and we understand. Now listen to me very carefully. healing is always a gift of God. Always a gift. So then we have to figure out, if we need healing for something, what we have to do is we have to ascertain, how does the Lord want to heal me? Okay? Now see, tonight we're going to talk about the compassion of the Lord. And we're probably going to be on this one for a couple parts. But see, I want you to understand something. Is it God's will to heal? Is it God's will to heal everybody? Well, does the Bible specifically say that? It does not. But what can we get when we assess Bible text? All right. Well, guess what? There's no greater example for us to study than the ministry of the Lord Jesus himself. Okay? So when we think about it like this. Jesus is our example. Now, two references to this would be 1 John 2:6 that says, anybody that says that they abide in him ought to walk as he walked. That means you ought to live like he lived. That means you ought to talk like him. That means if it walks like a duck, talks like a duck, and waddles like a duck, quack like a duck, it's a duck. We should be crafting ourselves into his image and his likeness. Why? Because he told us in 1 John 14, to the one who believes in me, the works that I do, they will do also, and greater works than these will they do when I go to my Father. All right? Well, that always messes people up. Well, what works could possibly be greater than Jesus? Well, you know, greater is more of a mathematical term than it is an assessment of a work. Greater than, less than? He meant numerically. You're not going to do a greater work than the Lord Jesus. But numerically, the church should be working more miracles throughout its day-to-day travels than he himself worked in 3.5 years. You have millions of Christians on the earth, right? The process should be greater than in sum total, right? I've never walked on the water. I have endeavored. Don't look at me like that. Y'all know y'all run some bath water and thought about Jesus walking on the water, and you're like, right? Mark's like, I haven't, but I'm going to try that tonight. So set up a video camera and make sure you have a bathing suit on, and that way we can watch you fall in the water. Right? The works that I do, they will do, and greater works than these, right? And like I heard Brother Hagin say, he said a lot of people get mixed up, messed up on what the greater works are. Let's just worry about working his works, and if, you see what I'm saying? Let's just worry about working the works that we see him work. And then, we'll take it from there, right? So, some of the greatest dispensations of the Lord's compassion is revealed to us in healing, okay? So, if we go back and we assess the ministry of the Lord Jesus, now you thought I forgot where I was going with that, and I didn't. See, the thing is that, is it God's will to heal everybody? Well, the Bible does not specifically say that, but we have this Bible that tells us in the Gospels that anybody that came to Jesus in faith left healed. And that God refused healing to no one. He did not refuse to heal anybody. All right? So then, while we're tackling that, we might as well tackle this. There's not one time in the Gospels, in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, when someone came to the Lord Jesus asking for healing, and the Lord Jesus said, God has given you this sickness to try to make you more holy, or to try to teach you something, or so on and so forth. Right? So think about that. And God does not get glory in sickness. You ever see one time in the Bible where someone that was sick came to Jesus and God said, well, you know, just keep on being sick and glorify my name? No. But we see a lot of times where people, the sick, the multitudes came to him, and when they were healed, they left glorifying God. So we got to get But see, religious teaching makes us think that, you know, we have to have this sickness because God's trying to teach me something. All right. Well, if that's the case, then don't go to the doctor. Don't take medication. Because if he's trying to teach you something with this, then, and he's given you this to try to teach you something, then it must, then that would tell you that it's his will for you to have it. And if it's his will for you to have it, then don't take medicine or treatment to try to get over it. Because then you're outside of his will. See, we get, when we begin to think our way through this, right? Now, see, we've had some people have been religiously brainwashed instead of New Testament taught, right? So we got to get our mind thinking along these lines. Well, the way that we do this is we go and we assess the ministry of Jesus, right? And you could go right on over there to the book of Acts and assess the ministry of the apostles. But it wasn't just the apostles who worked mighty miracles. See, there's this thought process here in the South, and it's many other places too, that, you know, miracles and healing all went out when the last apostle died. Well, it wasn't just the apostles that went out healing the sick and raising the dead. This is why it's important to study the scriptures. Because Philip the evangelist went down to Samaria and preached Christ to them, cast out devils, and the lame were healed, and the sick were made well, and people were getting born again. See, I try to get people to understand, see, this is not evidence to the unbeliever. You say, well, you know, the Bible says. Well, to them, to an unbeliever, you might as well just be singing Twinkle, Twinkle, Little Star. See, there's a lot of, this is kind of interesting because I've been here myself. But, you know, if we thought about it, and we thought about how we looked at things when we were unbelievers, it sure would help us minister to unbelievers. Right? Now, what's that mean? Well, how many times did you hear someone say the Bible says this and it didn't mean nothing more than nothing? It didn't mean nothing to you. It didn't mean anything to you. Well, now people forget that when they get born again, and then they get mad at people that won't believe them, forgetting that they themselves was just like that. And they, you know, and we call people, they call people heathens, won't believe, blah, blah, blah. Well, maybe they ain't heathens. What evidence have you given them to prove that what you're saying is the truth? See, the apostles went out and worked the works of Jesus. The disciples went out and worked the works of Jesus, and Jesus came working the works of God. And the works were evidence that what the word that was being preached was the truth. You'd like Bible for that, wouldn't you? Certainly you would. Mark chapter 16, verse 20, that says, after he had been taken up, it says, and he sat down to the right hand of God, says the apostles went out and began to preach the gospel everywhere, and he worked with them, confirming the word that they preached with accompanying signs. So they just didn't just hand them a tract and say, hey, turn or burn. Y'all are laughing. You all have heard this, right? What'd they do? They went out laying hands on the sick. And the sick were made well. And it was evidence that what they had said to them about this Christ being the Son of God was the truth. It's evidence. It's evidence. If you took just some little old document, you had some court case, big high-level court case, and you just had some little old document that was written out by someone, and this was the only source of evidence that you had, you'd be laughed out of the courtroom. By someone, written by someone that judge didn't even know. Why, you'd be laughed out of the courtroom. You'd be a laughingstock. You wouldn't, you'd waste your time, the judge's time, the lawyer's time, and everybody's time. See, where's the evidence? See, healing and miracles and signs and wonders are the evidence that the gospel is the truth. See that? But see, we want to just be able to give someone, here, believe this because I said so. Believe this because my pastor said so. Well, you know what? They personally probably don't care what you think or what your pastor thinks. You know what I mean? You know, one of the I heard a guy say it like this one time. He's a retired Navy SEAL that does, you know, like they help businesses and stuff, you know, get their businesses lined out and put systems in place, you know, for employee management and all this different stuff, you know. And guy wrote in and said, you know, well, Jocko says that, you know, he said, I went to my boss, you know, my boss is a big mess up, blah, 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 you know. And so I started going to him, telling him, you know, Jocko said this, Jocko said that. And finally that guy said, we don't care who Jocko is or what he's got to say. That guy said, you know, they don't want to listen to you. They sure don't want to listen to anything that I've got to say. They might not be listening to you for a reason, how you acting. See what I mean? You jerk all the time. Maybe people don't want anything to do with you. They might think your pastor's a jerk. You're a jerk all the time. I'm just saying. There's one thing about it. I'm going to be honest, and sometimes brutally. I mean, I just speak from a perspective of what I think. You come around me all the time, you're a jerk. I don't want to come eat at your house, hear nothing you got to say. Does your pastor act like you? Probably does. I don't want to listen to nothing he's got to say neither. Let's be realistic. So back to the signs, all right? So we give people the word, but we don't cram it down their throat. And we talk to people and we say, hey, you know what? Do you have anybody in your family that's sick? Like, you know, I mean, or do you have anything that you have need of? I mean, let's pray for that instead of saying necessarily, you know, well, if you don't believe this Bible, you know, you're going to go to hell. Well, now, so don't get me wrong. Sometimes there comes a point when you have to get to that point. But too many times people go for that, they go for the juggler right out of the gate. You told me that. In the younger years, you told me that. I'd said, yeah, and I'll see you there, you blankety blank. That fear stuff didn't work for me. I knew what kind of person I was, and if they was a hell, I probably deserved to go there. That's a true story. But now if we take this gospel and we preach it in truth, and we don't have to make people feel condemned, we don't have to make people feel ashamed, we can take God's goodness to them. You know, well, I don't believe in your God. Well, that's okay. You could. Is there anything you need prayer for? You see what I mean? You start seeing, you start praying for people and God moving for them on their behalf, man, it'll change things. It will change people's hearts. It will change people's perspectives. You know, God can do a lot more with someone that's an unbeliever when it pertains to the working of miracles and miraculous healing and so on and so forth than he can a lot of these people that have been in church many years. I'm telling you right now, church people are the hardest people, and it just seems, for whatever reason, I heard Brother Hagin say this, and when I heard him, I said, that's 200% right. The hardest people in the world to get healed is these Pentecostals. Now, you'd think that the easiest people in the world to get healed when they needed some healing would be the Pentecostals, these spirit-filled tongue talkers, but now I'll tell you what, I just about shut my head in the doors to try to minister to some of these people. That's true. You can make a ton more progress in getting people healed if they are born again, but they ain't never really heard this message of healing and signs and wonders. You know what I mean? I think everybody wants Jesus, that's born again, wants Jesus to be the Jesus that they see in the Bible. They really genuinely do. But then some people get mixed up. And so we got to teach them. See, that's just as much a part of Jesus' ministry as the miracle signs and wonders. So when we talk about the compassion of the Lord, I'll quote Brother Bosworth and then we'll look at some verses. Brother Bosworth said this, in the study of the Lord's compassion, we have a complete revelation of the Lord's willingness to heal. We have a complete revelation of the Lord's willingness to heal. Now, there are a number of verses, and we're going to look at them all. We won't look at them all tonight, but we're going to look at one particular case tonight of the Lord's compassion put on display pertaining to miraculous healing. You all go to Matthew chapter 8, and I'm going to read you just a couple verses out of the Old Testament, and we'll get this rodeo kicked off. You ready for this? All right. So does anybody really remember the verse that sets the tone for this part of it? Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Hallelujah. I tell you, that's hard for me to get past right there. Now listen, slow to anger and great in mercy. Hallelujah. Well, that's good news. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies, plural tense, are over all of His works. Whew. All right. So the Hebrew word here that's translated compassion in this particular text is translated from the Hebrew word rahum. Yes, I work on pronouncing these words at home. And I have cheat codes in my notes that tells me how to pronounce them. Because you wouldn't believe some of the times I've got places and this is how they pronounce it, this is how they pronounce it. Then you get to the pulpit and you're like, man, I cannot remember how in the world to pronounce this. So you just got to wing it and hope no one knows what you're talking about. You just do your best. All right, so this word here means compassionate, full of compassion, and merciful. And every time this is used in the Old Testament, which is a handful of times, it's always pertaining to God's compassion or His mercy. All but one time. Pertaining to God's compassion and God's mercy. Well, you know, a lot of people have trouble receiving from God because their perspective on His character isn't correct. They don't view Him for how He really is. They let situation, something that's happened to them, dictate what they believe about Him, right? But so let's look at a couple scriptures where this word rahum is used. Exodus 34, I'm going to read you verses 5 and 6. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now he's talking about what descended with and stood with Moses. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. Boy, it's abounding. So see, the thing you've got to get in your mind is that if the Lord is full of compassion, like Brother Hagin said, that means there ain't room for anything else. I mean, if you've got that bottle, Kirsten, what are you drinking right there? Some kind of vitamin water or something? It ain't liquor, is it? Okay. Just make sure it ain't liquor, and if it is, please put it over here under the table and we'll dispense of it properly after service. I'm just kidding. All right, so if I took that bottle right there, and that bottle is absolutely plumb full to the very brim of vitamin water, that means there's no room for anything else in that bottle. Nothing else. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. It means He's full of it. Now that doesn't mean, not that kind of sounded weird, didn't it? The Lord is full of compassion. Sometimes I'm full of it. Not compassion. All right. So He's merciful and full of compassion. That means there's not room for anything else. Now, you can get on the judgment side of the Lord and Him have to render judgment, but even in judgment, it's from compassion. Does that make sense? He's full of compassion. Full of compassion. So what do you have need of? See, because if your perspective of God is this austere judge who's just looking to strike you dead, like a lot of Christians have their mindset, Yeah, well, God will get you if you just don't, you know, you just make one wrong move and God will get you. Well, that ain't what the scripture says. Don't it say right there? Doesn't it say right there that he's gracious and long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth? Well, that, you know, you slip up here and say one cuss word, boy, and I mean, God's going to get you. You mess up one, I know people that believe this way. I mean, I hear them preach like this, and I think, dear Lord, don't they ever read their Bible? See, people take situational judgment and try to apply it to God's overall character. Does that make sense? Like, for example, we go back to the flood. Well, God destroyed the earth with water. Yeah, he did. But you know how many days the door of the ark was left open after the ark was finished? 7 days. 7 days. All these people watched Noah build this great big boat that no one knew what it was. No one knew what it was. It had never rained. So see, you take a situational judgment and try to apply it to God's overall character, and you've got the wrong God. You don't even know what he looks like. Does that make sense? Well, you know, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of his wickedness. Well, yeah, but Abraham started at 50 and Jude the Lord down to 10. So I just find 10 righteous people. Would you spare it for 10 righteous people? The Lord said, I will. Well, what about 50? The Lord said, I will. What about 45? The Lord said, yes. What about 40? Yes. 35? Yes. And I got 35, and I got 6, and I got 35. You know what I'm saying? I keep hearing this auctioneering thing in my mind every time I see Abraham and working the Lord down here. Well, he got the Lord all the way down to 10. Don't you think that if Abraham would have just said, would you spare it for Lot's sake? I guarantee you, I'd bet the farm that the Lord would have done it. Because he spared the entire city of Nineveh, and Jonah the prophet got mad. Don't look at me like that. You know you've seen some people get off the hook when they ask for compassion and mercy from the Lord that you didn't think they had it coming. You thought they had judgment coming. I'm going to preach a message called the Pouting Prophet one of these days. It's on my list. The Pouting Prophet. See, he's full of compassion. Slow to anger, great in mercy. So if you take a situational judgment in which God was left no choice, and then you try to develop your entire perspective about his character, you've got the wrong God completely. Does that make sense? So see, we got to look at the whole picture and go, oh, okay. You know, I love my Grandma Reed better than anything. There was two or three times I thought she was going to beat me to death, and I had it coming. Does that mean that Betty Reed was this awful person? No. That woman loved me. But now if you got on the fighting side of her, you'd get a whipping. And she didn't necessarily care. I mean, mister, I'll tell you what. I mean, I dropped a big cuss word in front of her one time. I guess I was about maybe 14 years old, and she come out with a backhand, and I mean just kerplow. And I had it coming. And I loved that woman. I didn't particularly like her very much in that moment. But I was in the wrong. And then she responded with what? Situational judgment. See, I put her in that position for her to respond that way. The world put God in that position in Noah's time. Sodom and Gomorrah put the Lord in that position in Abraham's time. You see what I'm saying? See, the Lord's full of compassion. Slow to anger, right? So oftentimes when we're trying to teach on this, we got to get people's perspective corrected on God's character and God's nature. Does that make sense? All right, y'all still in Matthew 8? Matthew 8. I'm going to read you one more verse here out of Psalms. There's more in the notes if you access the notes on the app, but I'm going to read you Psalm 103:8. The Lord is merciful. Same word translated compassion in Psalm 145. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Slow to anger. Well, yeah, if you just make one wrong move, boy, I mean, he'll strike you he'll get you. No. No, dear Lord, no, that ain't the truth. 1,000 times, no, that ain't the truth. Why am I keep hammering this home? Because if I help correct everybody's perspective here, then when you encounter people that I can't reach or don't reach, you'll help to correct their perspective. No, God's a good God. God is a good God. Merciful. My goodness. If he was just looking for a reason to just strike you down, why would he send Jesus to die for you? Isn't it amazing how things just begin, the water begins to clear up when we apply just common Bible sense to a situation? See, the problem is too many people's belief about God and about the Lord and about the Holy Spirit and about what he'll do and won't do and all this different stuff is created outside the arena of the Word. And then we see why people's got trouble. Like, for example, y'all, I told y'all we got a message coming up. I'm going to preach on it. I think I'm just going to do this one on a Sunday morning. I was going to set it for a Wednesday night, but I think I'm going to gather the evidence and do it on a Sunday morning. Called Christian's Memology. What's that mean? You've heard me poke fun at that, right? Too many Christians are getting their theology from memes, like one that I screenshotted today. I don't know. I need to check Kim's Facebook, make sure she didn't share this. But can I take a minute and just read it? And this will help our point, too, that we're trying to make right here. Oh, if the church wasn't important, hell wouldn't fight so hard to keep you from it. Well, that sounds good, don't it? Except hell's not a kingdom. And hell has no power. Hell is a prison for disobedient spirits. So if you've been born again, how is hell a prison for disobedient spirits keeping you from going to church? Boy, it sounds good though, don't it? I'm gonna try to find the biggest. I think Eddie and him said they got a projector. Y'all, we'll have to make sure this is a Sunday when everybody can be here, and I can blow this up on the wall. And I'm gonna go through these, and this is what people believe. You see this? You see? Mandy's got a projector. Praise God. Kim shared this one. Click. Just kidding. Right? So see, we got to get what we believe about God from the inside the confines of the Word. Right? And that helps us. Because see, here's the thing. People are actually believing this. And why is that a problem? Well, because see, if they think that hell has power to come against them, they're not looking for the devil and who actually is the one that's coming against them in some form. See, you're supposed to be able to stand against the wiles, the schemings, the plottings, the plannings of the devil. But if you think hell's the one, I mean, Mars might be coming against you next. I mean, if hell can't get you, Mars might. Mars and Pluto might be keeping you from going to church next time. You see what I mean? And see, this is people get mixed up and messed up in what they believe. This is all ties back into healing. See, you get what you believe, like this stuff, about God wrong. Man, you got bad trouble. Bad trouble. Matthew 8. Matthew 8. This is one of my favorite accounts in the Scriptures. And we're going to read Matthew 8, and then we're going to break some stuff down, and we're going to look at two other snapshots of this. You know, it's good when you're looking at situations in the Gospels to go to all the Gospels and look at all the pictures of what's taking place, because each Gospel will share something that's just a little bit different, that doesn't change the story, but gives you a little bit more in-depth look at the whole picture, right? Matthew 8, starting to verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately, his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go your way. Show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. All right? Now, if you read that just like that, that don't sound like too big of a deal, does it? Well, this guy's got leprosy. Boom, he comes, falls down before the Lord, and the Lord just heals him, right? All right? Well, so it's important to understand here that there is a great, I hate to call it a debate, but it is kind of a debate, because to me it's kind of ridiculous, but, you know, the term leprosy that's being used here. Okay, so if you go and you look up modern leprosy versus scriptural, the descriptions of what the Bible called a leprous person, it's two different things. Modern day leprosy was called, called Hansen's disease in like the 1890s or whatever else. Different variation of leprosy than what the Bible calls leprosy. So it's important to understand that. And there's, you know, diseases mutate, diseases change, blah, 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 and all this different stuff. But anyway, when we're hearing this term leper or leprous, right, you go and you look up a leper on Google, and they look severely deformed, like they would call this like elephantitis, all this different stuff, like where the skin becomes like cracked and all this different stuff. Well, in biblical times, oftentimes Gehazi became white with leprosy from the top of his entire body. When he lied and took the offering, snuck behind the prophet Elisha and went to Naaman and got the offering and stole from God. And he became white with leprosy, his entire body. Miriam, Moses' sister, became entirely white with leprosy, right? So there's a couple situations here where we go, oh, I don't want any part of this. But we'll understand that based on biblical leprosy, this is how we're going to look at this in Matthew 8. This guy was probably, you know, white with what the Bible called a leprous skin type infection, and there's different things and blah, blah, blah. But I want to read a little bit to you here from the New Unger Bible's dictionary about leprosy, how it was handled under the law. So how this guy would have had to have lived in the time of Jesus, okay? So it says, leprosy in a man, or of course a woman, the priest was to decide whether the leprosy was in its dangerous forms when appearing on the skin. Now you have to go back and look at Leviticus 13, because there's a whole chapter on this thing, right, about how to deal with this and how to interpret it when it's in this stage, and all this different stuff, okay? On the head and on the beard, in harmless forms and when appearing on a bald head. And the priest was given instructions concerning the removal of the leper from social contact. When he was thus excluded, the leper, now listen very carefully, the leper was to wear a mourning costume. Mourning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G, not mourning, like in the morning. He was to wear a mourning costume. He was to rend his clothes, tear his clothes, leave his hair disordered, keep his beard covered, and cry, unclean, unclean, that everyone might avoid him for fear of being defiled. Just stop right there for just a moment. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine, you know, you got to go to Walmart and get something? And Walmart's bad enough. The girls are laughing here because there's a lot of my stories that revolve around torture revolve around Walmart. But think about that. Think about if you had to go to Walmart, and when you went to Walmart, you had to put on special clothing, you had to mess your hair up, and you had to shout, unclean, unclean. Think about that. Everywhere you went, could you imagine how embarrassing that would be? You think people weren't just as concerned with their image in those days as they are now? Sure they were. People didn't want to be known like that. Think about that, right? As long as the disease lasted, they were to dwell outside the camp. So they had to live outside their camp. And then when the Jerusalem and everything was founded, they had to go outside the city. It means you wouldn't live with your family. You were in a building by yourself, isolated, with other people that have the same condition that you have. Mm. Respecting the symptoms, the priest was to decide whether they indicated leprosy or some other disease. The ceremony prescribed for the purification of the person's cured leprosy is based on the idea that this sickness is the bodily symbol, not so much of sin, merely as of death. Accordingly, the rite of purification resolved itself in two parts. Two parts. The first part of the rite had to do with the readmission of the sufferer, who had been looked upon as dead, into the society of the living, and the preparation for his return to fellowship with the covenant people. This ceremony therefore took place outside the camp. The officiating priest caused two clean living birds, along with some cedar wood, scarlet wool, and hyssop to be brought. One of the birds was killed over running water, that is, water from a spring or a stream, in such a way that the blood would flow into the water. Then he dipped into this the living bird, the cedar, the scarlet wool, and the hyssop, the symbol of duration of life, vigor of life, and purity. He then sprinkled it seven times upon the leper, after which the living bird was set free, thus symbolizing that the leper was at liberty to return to society. The slain bird, though not having a sacrificial character, seems intended to show that the leper was saved from death by the intervention of divine mercy. The intervention of divine mercy. The sprinkling was repeated seven times. Anybody remember how many times Naaman had to dip in the River Jordan? How many times? Seven times. The symbolic cleansing was followed by the shaving off of the hair, which was peculiarly liable to the affected by the leprosy, bathing the body in water and washing the clothes. The hair of your body could be affected by this. Your hair, your beard, if you're a man. If you're a woman, that'd shave your head. Think about that. The second part of the rite had to do with readmission of the former leper to the camp, that he might resume living in his tent. Now, this is, of course, in the time of Moses when they were still traveling, but this would have still applied to the people when they were in cities. This privilege was obtained after a second cleansing on the eighth day. So they, when you are declared eligible to be considered clean, this happens on the sacrifice of the bird, happens on day one. Then you have to wait another 8 days. Then on the eighth day, the priest presented the candidate with the necessary offerings before the Lord. These offerings were 2 male lambs, 1 ewe lamb, 3/10 of an ephah of flour mingled with oil, and 1 log of oil. The priest waved one of the male lambs and the log of oil for a trespass offering. The lamb was then slain, and some of the blood was put upon the tip of the ear, the hand, and the foot of the person. These same organs were afterward anointed with oil, and after the priest had sprinkled some of the oil 7 times before the Lord, the remainder was poured upon the head of the person to be dedicated. The ewe lamb was then offered for a sin offering for the purpose of making atonement, after which the burnt and meat offerings were presented. In case the person was poor, he offered 1 lamb, 2 turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons. Thus the leper was restored and admitted again to communion with Israel. So what you literally just read there in like 45 seconds about Jesus healing this guy, can you see what had to take place? And so, see, think about it like this. The purification rites for leprosy indicated that this is a disease that was able to plague the person's body because of sin. Because they had to offer up a trespass offering and a sin offering for atonement. If leprosy wasn't always linked to sin, there would have been no reason for an atoning offering. See that? But what you saw Jesus do right there is miraculous in more ways than one, isn't it? See, how do you think that guy felt? How do you think that person felt? See, the problem is we don't put ourselves in people's positions. We don't think about it. Because if it's not us, you know, it ain't necessarily as important. Like Ronald Reagan said, a recession is when hard times hit your neighbor's house. In your neighbor's house. A depression is when hard times hit your house. But think about that. So I read you I read you what this guy would have had to have done if he had been declared clean, to where he could have this first offering made and then the second offering made. This was not to heal him, ladies and gentlemen. This was not to cleanse the person of the leprosy. The rites and the acts that I just read to you was not the act to cleanse the person. There was no act. That's why it says that these were the first is a representation of divine mercy. But now see, Israel had a covenant of health. They didn't have just a covenant of healing, they had a covenant of health. And we're going to talk about that, how to walk in God's best. Because it's still very much available to us today. And we access that the same way that Israel did. But I want you to see that this man with this leprosy, what's he do? Well, he goes and he falls down before the Lord. What's it say? It says he came, look at Matthew 8, it says a leper came, behold, and worshiped him, and saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Well, I just told you that they had to offer a sin offering for this man, for any type of person that was diagnosed with leprosy, didn't I? So what's the very first thing that God had to do? God had to forgive this man's sins. Didn't he? See that? See, that's something that's often missed. I didn't even realize that until I was working on this myself. But what did Jesus say? He said, I am willing. Well, that ought to settle the debate about whether God's willing to heal or not. Because we don't have one time where it says he's not willing. Yeah, but you know Granny. No, I ain't talking about Granny. Well, you know Pastor such and such. No, I ain't talking about Pastor such and such. What's the Bible say? You don't know what Pastor such and such may have actually had himself involved in, what he did and did not believe. You don't know what Granny may have had herself involved in, or what she may or may not have believed, or Daddy, or Mommy, or your husband, or your wife, or whatever else. The Word works, ladies and gentlemen. And when the Word ain't working, we need to analyze the problem, figure out what's wrong. But how does this tie into the Lord's compassion? All right, well, let's look. Go over to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 12. And it happened, when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy. See, Luke just gave us a detail that Matthew didn't. The man was full of leprosy and he saw Jesus. Well, what's it mean when he was full of leprosy? That means that the man was leprous from the top of his head to his body was completely full of leprosy. So this isn't just something that's contained to a specific area. This man is leprous his entire body. He's full of leprosy. Remember we just talked about that the Lord's full of compassion? And if the Lord's full of compassion, there's nothing left for anything else to be in there? Well, this man, it says this man was full of leprosy. That means his body was fully leprous from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. Now, you see there why it's important to keep to read everything from all the perspectives? See, Matthew didn't give us that detail. But the Holy Spirit, through Luke, did. So now think about it like this. How much pain do you think that this man was in? Suffering. How much do you think this man was suffering? He's had to have had this condition a long time for his entire body to be full of leprosy. It's just like anything else. It starts in a spot and spreads. Long time. A man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus and fell on his face. Well, Matthew didn't give us that detail either. And begged him. What's implore mean? It means to beg. Well, Matthew didn't give us that detail either, did he? And begged him, saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Well, what's that mean? Heal me. If you're willing, this man's way of saying, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal me. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. Now let me interject something right here really quick. It's important to be careful about what you read. Now see, bless God, I was reading one of the Bible dictionaries from some of these educated people, and they just said pertaining to this, that Jesus just bypassed the law and just didn't see this man as he couldn't touch him. No, Jesus didn't bypass the law. Jesus never broke God's law. He never violated God's law. Well, then how did Jesus stretch forth his hand and touch this man? Well, we're going to get to that in just a minute. But so you got to be careful what you believe and what you're reading. So you got to, this is kind of one of these more liberal Bible dictionaries. Well, you know, Jesus just didn't see him as an untouchable condition. No, he did. He did. Jesus never broke God's law. Now, you'll see the Pharisees say that he violated the law. He's talking about the law of the rabbis. He's not talking about God. The Bible not talking about God's law, and that's important to understand. All right? Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him. All right? And he charged him to tell no one, but go show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of their infirmities. All right? So that would tell you that anybody that needs healing needs to hear. A lot of people want to heal, but they don't want to hear. Hearing and healing are linked together. See that? So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. You know, I can really get on board with Jesus with that right there. Just withdraw to the wilderness. All right. Now, before I answer your question about how did Jesus touch this man, and we're going to answer it, but not yet. We've got to look at one more picture from the Gospels. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. When you're there, yell, winner, winner, chicken dinner. If you're following along, I want you to see this one. Okay? All right, starting in verse 40. Now a leper came to him, begging him, kneeling down to him and saying, if you are willing, you can make me clean, or you can heal me. Ain't that what he's saying? Now what's verse 41 say right here? Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. As soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him, and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing the things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So Jesus tells this man, he says, I want you to go to the priest and still offer up what is commanded to you by Mosaic law as a offering for your cleansing, but tell them what, when you do, this is what happened. How did you get clean? What happened? I met the Son of God. The Lord had compassion on me. Well, all right, so think about it like this. If the Lord can be moved with compassion in this instance, can he still be moved to compassion today? Sure, but we need Bible evidence to back that up, don't we? Sure we do. Well, what's our Bible evidence? I'm so glad that you asked. Malachi 3:6. For I am the Lord, and I do not change. That's pretty good, isn't it? He's consistent. I am the Lord, and I do not change. Well, Brother Brown, but that's Old Testament. Sure it is. But Hebrews chapter 13 is in the New Testament, isn't it? Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same. The same. The same. Yesterday, today, and forever. Well, that's good because I can only actually live in today. I can't live in yesterday. I can't live in tomorrow. I know I'm going to live forever. But praise God, if I need help, I need it today. If I need healing, I need it today. So this Jesus is moved with, the Lord is moved with compassion. Why? When he saw this man's condition. And what did the man do? Fell down before him and begged him. Now see this, you can't go at it necessarily the same way. Why? Because see, that man did not have any Bible evidence that it was God's will to heal him, but you do. That man had no Bible evidence. He didn't say, you know, Lord, over there in the 8th chapter of Matthew's gospel. See, he didn't have that. See, this man just took it on faith, didn't he? He'd heard about the things that Jesus had been doing. That's how it had to have went down. If you're willing, Lord, you can heal me. So then the statement is, are you willing? I know that you can, but will you do it? Well, that would take us right back to there, that quote that we talked about last week with Brother Bosworth that says that, you know, it would be really, when you truly understand the character and nature of God, you would see that it's a greater offense to question God's willingness to heal in his compassion versus his ability. Most people believe that he's able, but most don't believe that he wants to. But really, when you understand God's character and God's nature, it's more of an offense to God to think that he wouldn't want to than to believe that he can't. One questions his ability and the other questions his character. Saying, well, I don't know if you can or not, is questioning his ability. But saying, I don't know whether you want to or not, is questioning his character. Does that make sense? So see, that's why we got to get everybody's, that's why I spent all this time trying to get everybody's perspective on God's character and nature corrected so that way we can see this. Now, you probably forgot, you probably think I forgot about how did Jesus touch this guy. Well, there's wonderful, wonderful promises in the Word of God if you will simply study. All right, so go over there to the 23rd chapter of Exodus. All right. You say to me, well, this is the Old Testament. Yes, and Jesus ministered under the Old Testament. a new covenant was purchased with his blood. Everything Jesus did was under the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. Remember, we talked about that. All right, now listen here. Exodus 23. And I'm going to start reading to you at verse 20. Are you ready for this? Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. That means he ain't putting up your nonsense. You better be obedient. But if you indeed disobey, if you indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy to your enemies, an adversary to your adversaries, for my angel will go before you and bring you in to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred altars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and water, and I will take sickness out from the midst of you. Well, what's that mean, you'll take sickness out from the midst of you? That means sickness couldn't live in their presence if they did what was right in the sight of the Lord their God. Couldn't live in their presence. Well, that's one obscure passage. Well, write this down in your notes. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Listen to this. Verse 12. Starting at verse 12. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep them and do them, that the Lord your God will keep covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. He will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and of the offspring of your flock and the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. You shall be blessed above all peoples. Therefore, there shall not be a male or female barren among you or your livestock, and the Lord will take sickness from will take away from you all sickness. All right. Well, what's that tell you? How was Jesus able to touch these lepers and him not be unclean? How was that woman with the issue of blood? See that? See, this power of the Holy Ghost would remove sickness from Jesus' presence. Ain't that what it said right there? Could you agree Jesus did what was right in the sight of the Lord his God, his Father, kept all of his Father's commandments and statutes and did what was right in his sight? All right, well, Jesus is a Jew ministering under the old covenant. Wouldn't those two passages of Scripture apply to him? Certainly it would. Sickness couldn't live in his presence. You know, which ended the debate for me when I heard all this nonsense about would Jesus wear a mask. No, he wouldn't have had to wear a mask during all this COVID nonsense. Why? Sickness couldn't live in him or on him. Isn't that good? See, these are promises, covenant promises. Now, you might say, well, that don't work. Well, I hate to be the one to break the news to you, but it will work. And I have took this and applied it, and it does work. One time about 5 years ago, I got a call from the kid's mom. I have bad news. I said, all right, what's up? Cheyenne has been diagnosed with Asian bird flu. I said, I didn't even know we knew any Asians that she was hanging around with. I didn't say that. But it was kind of funny. I'm looking back on it now. I probably should have said it. It would have been a good laugh. All right, well, so she said, Cheyenne has to quarantine for 5 days. I said, okay, fantastic. She can quarantine in my house. So I went and got Cheyenne, picked her up. And bless her heart, she was just sick as she could be. I mean, white as a sheet of paper and just sick. I mean, just burning up with fever and everything else. She's got her little mask on, you know, and all this different stuff. And she's all hunched over, you know. And we went walking in the house, and she walked past me, and I went to close the door, and she went to go lay down. I said, nope, come here. Come here. Turn around, you know. She's about big as Abby at the moment. I just reached up there and grabbed that mask and took it off of it. The doctor said, I can't take that off. I said, that's fine. I don't care what that doctor said. That ain't got a thing to do in the world to do with me. You're not contagious to me. See, I know these scriptures. So you know what I did? I laid hands on her. I said, Lord, now I've done what's right in your sight, and I've kept all your statutes and commandments. See, because I'm walking in love. See, people don't get it that the devil's trying to get you mouthy and sassy and acting like a fool so he can get you off in sin so you can't live under God's best blessings. See, that's the problem you got. See, Romans 13 says, oh, no man anything but to love one another. For we know the commandments and all these things. But all the commandments and all the law are fulfilled in one saying, you shall love one another. Right? Have love one for another. So see, love fulfills all the law in all the commandments. So you want to walk in God's best? Walk in love. So I just laid hands on Cheyenne. I said, Lord, I'm walking in love. I'm diligently endeavoring to walk in love and do everything that's right in your sight and your commandments. Now your word says that you'll take sickness out from the midst of us if I do these things. Now your word says that, and I believe it. And on top of that, your word said that I'd believe in ones who lay hands on the sick and able to recover. So I just lay hands on Cheyenne, name the Lord Jesus Christ, your name, Lord. And I just believe that this sickness has got to go. And you say, was the house didn't shake or nothing? There was no great demonstration of power. There wasn't no explosion in the heavens didn't part or anything else. And there wasn't an instantly anything. Cheyenne went on to bed. Got up 1 hour and 45 minutes later, almost completely well. And we spent the next 5 days watching movies and eating and having us a big old hee-haw time. And it looked like it'd try to come back, and I'd lay hands on her, and I'd say, no, you don't. No, you don't. No, we're walking in love around here, and the Bible says that sickness can't even, the Lord takes sickness out from the midst of us. So as Jesus began to stretch forth his hand, the power of the Holy Ghost drove that sickness, that leprosy, out of that man, and that man was cleansed by the time Jesus' hand touched him. Now, see, it's funny. Well, the law didn't say that. No, but when God says you're clean, you're clean. It's that simple. So we'll teach on a topic we'll teach on eventually here about how to walk in health and get God's best. And I've proved it. And matter of fact, the only time in the last 5 or 6 years that I've ever got sick was when I missed God. Or got off in disobedience. And that's fact. The compassion of the Lord toward the sick is greater than you can fathom. The compassion of the Lord toward you when you're sick is greater than you can fathom. It's not if he can, it's will you believe? See that? But see, oftentimes for us to get into that, see, we have to pull down this religious thinking, right? Well, you know, God's just, you know, he's just given me this. Well, where'd he get it? Because sickness don't come from heaven. See, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, in whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. See, there is no sickness in heaven. You'd think Peter's up there limping around right now with stage 3 cancer in his colon? You think Mary's up there running around and, you know, got a big tumor hanging off of her and everything else, and the angels are trying to figure out how to get it healed and all this different stuff? Kirsten gets a kick out of it when I go talking like this. No, they're not. There is no sickness in heaven. And it is God's will that there be no sickness in you nor your family. You'd like proof of that, wouldn't you? Is there sickness in heaven? Okay. So Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this: Our Father that is in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come, and your will be done. Uh-oh, watch this. On earth, as it is in heaven. Now, so you take that right there and say, whatever don't appear in heaven ain't God's will for my life. You think the Apostle Paul's up there struggling to get money to pay his bills, pay his electric bill? Certainly not. No. See, God's a provider, not a deadbeat dad. Or a deadbeat mom. You see what I'm saying here? See, he's a provider. He loves you. He loves you. You can't even begin. We can't even begin to fathom, and even the most simplistic of understanding about how much God loves us. But now, see, we want to go right back there to the flesh. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. It don't make no difference. You can make things right with God. Hallelujah, in just a second, get right back, right in full standing, right in full fellowship. Yeah, but you don't know what I've done. Yeah, but I know what Jesus did. Yeah, but you don't know the bad things I've done. Yeah, but I know what God did for you in Christ. Hallelujah. Yeah, but you don't know what kind of person I was. Well, maybe you ought to just shut up and listen to what the Bible's got to say. See what I'm saying? See, we chain ourselves with this stuff. Yeah, but I've been a horrible person, brother. Well, quit. Believe what the Bible says. You doing that today? You know, a lot of people's claim to fame is their testimony about how bad they used to be. I don't hear them talking anything about it. I don't hear them talking about what great things the Lord's done for them, how he had compassion for them. I remember a number of times, and I don't know if I ever say this or not, but I'm going to do it anyway. You know, a handful of times I heard a man preach, and every time he'd just go back and just root about how bad he was. I knew bad people. I knew very bad people. And he wasn't ever one of them. Some people full of a lot of wind. I said, thought to myself, yeah, I've heard the wind blow before, but it ain't never smelled worse than that. What you're saying right here. See, get over there and just believe what God's saying to you. What God says about you. See, God wants you well. God wants you healed. See, God wants to use you as advertisement. Just like that man, that leper. See, he was even in disobedience. And the Lord told him, he said, now don't go tell everybody. And that very first thing that man did was went and told everybody. And, you know, I just believe the Lord kind of chuckled, probably said to himself, well, you know, Father, the man just couldn't contain his praise. Hallelujah. And went on, you know. But what happened? Well, that man got healed, bless God, and then the multitudes came to hear. They came to hear and be healed. See that? See, the devil used guilt to shut you up, keep you from sharing the testimony of the great things God's done for you and how he's had compassion upon you. Yeah, well, you know, I mean, such and such is sick. Well, that's right. Well, I hate to share that God's done this for me and them sick. Well, go tell them. Go tell them your testimony, and then go tell them God shows no partiality to any person. Bless God, and he healed you, and he wants them well too. Now, see, that's Bible. So you can get a hold of that. You see what I mean? Hallelujah. Well, all right. I've kept you probably longer than I should have, but we'll wrap it up. Anybody got any questions, thoughts, or comments?
I pray this message strengthened, blessed, and encouraged you. You can find Word of Life Ministries on YouTube and Facebook. Just look for the guy with the cowboy hat on.